Please remain standing and turn to the scripture reading. I think that's on the back of the bulletin. We're in, of course, Mark 9. Just going to say a couple things quickly before I read the text, so I don't have to say them in the sermon, but they are worth mentioning. This incident is recorded also in Luke and Matthew. And even though Mark's gospel is by far the shortest gospel, his account of this incident is twice as long as theirs. And it's only Mark's incident that has the dialogue between Jesus and the Father. So let's hear God's word. I'm going to read just a bit from verse 9, which reminds us that we're coming down the Mount of Transfiguration. As they, which of course is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, were coming down the mountain, and now verse 15, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, the scribes, what are you arguing about with them, the disciples? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father to the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the word of God. Please be seated. I tried my best to give you a sense of this situation that we find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark. I find myself maybe feeling a bit like a coach. Now, Todd will tell you, no, he's the coach and I'm not. And I know that. I've never been a coach, never stayed at a Holiday Inn or played one on TV. But I've seen how some different coaches do different things, right? And sometimes a coach can frustrate his players. Todd never did this. But can't a coach sometimes almost get too involved? He's trying to make sure they got down the fundamentals, they work the mechanics and so forth. But eventually, doesn't the coach need to sort of just get out of the way and let them play? Help me out, Todd. Oh, good. He gave me some affirmation. Well, I feel like that's my job today. I got to get out of the way. If this passage doesn't preach itself, y'all just throw me in the trash can after the service. Because Mark's just, I mean, he just says, look, here's the situation. And here's this guy's struggle with faith. And Jesus calls him to faith, and he calls the apostles to faithful prayer. So I'm going to do my best to get out of the way. First of all, and get the scene. It's a chaotic scene. Jesus is coming down the mountain after the glorious transformation, that glimpse of His glory that only the three apostles were able to see. And they heard those wonderful words from the Heavenly Father, "This is My beloved Son, listen to Him." What a glorious event. And now we're trekking down the mountain. We don't know if they've been there for 20 minutes, 2 hours, 12 hours. We have no idea. It doesn't really matter. But now they're coming down the mountain. There's crowds. There's the disciples. And then there's these scribes, these religious leaders. And they're arguing with the disciples. And you can just imagine Jesus' reaction, because the word used there when Jesus approaches them and says, What are you arguing about? In other words, he's saying, why are you guys giving my disciples trouble? Why are you talking trash talk? Why are you giving them a hard time? And it looks like Jesus is going to have another confrontation with the scribes, but this time, you know, it's kind of like somebody messes with you. Okay, you might be a little reluctant to do anything, but they mess with your family. All right, them are fighting words, right? Well, it's almost as if Jesus is in that kind of mode. The religious leaders are messing with His disciples, and He's ready to straighten them out. And then this Father shows up on the scene. And He says, "Help!" And that's where we find ourselves. Now, one of the advantages to preaching to a congregation that knows their Bibles is they know their Bibles. But one of the disadvantages, they know their Bibles. What do I mean? Well, we can know a story so well, we can know a situation so well, that we can almost take it for granted and not really hear it as well as we should. 4 times in this small text, 4 times reference is made to the way this demon harasses this boy. He's called a boy, so he's still a young boy. He's not a man. He's not a teenager. I don't think he's a teenager. I think he's still a preteen, maybe, by the language used. Think back a couple chapters ago when the pagan woman, the Syrophoenician woman, finds Jesus in a house somehow, and she starts crying out and begging for Jesus to show her mercy. Why? Because her daughter is being harassed by a demon. And when you read Matthew's account, the disciples want to act like bouncers and say, "Hey, can we get rid of her?" And Jesus seems to ignore her. But we're never told in any detail what that demon does to her daughter. Not a word. We see her amazing faith. We see her cry out to Jesus and cry out. And even when Jesus seems to say, "Well, you're not covenant material," she says, "Hey, we'll take the crumbs." But here, not once, not twice, not 3 times, 4 times in these few verses, if I count right, it's 14 verses, reference is made to what this demon does. Verse 18 is when the dad, the father, interrupts Jesus. He's about to give the scribes a talking to, and he comes. And verse 18, he says, "I brought my son to you, evil spirit makes him mute. It throws him down. He foams and grinds. So that's the first time it's said. Then Jesus says, bring him to me. And then in verse 20, immediately the boy convulses and he does the very thing the Father said he does. Then when you think maybe Jesus should go on and heal this boy, I mean, he is in kind of rough shape, isn't he? Falling down, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth. You would think, okay, let's get him healed real quick. If you read Luke, it seems like it happens that way. It's just real quick. Nope. Now, verse 21, Jesus says, how long's he been doing this? Now, get the picture. The Father has interrupted Jesus. You got to help me. Your disciples couldn't help me. He tells him about his son. Then Jesus says, bring him to me. Verse 20, they bring him to me. The boy starts convulsing, starts having one of the most violent, seemingly epileptic seizures you could have. And Jesus says, to the dad, how long has he been doing this? I mean, can you imagine? You walk into a doctor's office and your kid is doing something bizarre. Maybe a kid has epilepsy, you don't know, and all of a sudden he's having a seizure and he's flopping around and the doc says, now, how long has he been doing this? You would be astounded, wouldn't you? Well, doc, can't you do something? We can talk family history later. And then, now, in verse 25, finally, he convulses again. And this time it's so bad, even though Jesus has removed the demon, it was such a violent exit that Luke describes it this way. He came out, and the boy was like a corpse. Which I think means he laid there completely still, and maybe he looked white as a sheet. And then Luke even says, most of the people thought, he's dead. You get what Mark wants you and I to have a vivid picture of the situation. This boy from childhood has been harassed by this demon. And I know we don't touch on it a lot when we've dealt with these demon possessions. It's a fair question to ask. Why, during the life and ministry of Jesus, did there seem to be so many of these people that were demon possessed so that they even end up in church on Sabbath in the synagogue? It's a really smart fella, Gerhardus Voss. He's in heaven now. I think, as I recall years ago, he said something like speculating. And again, I don't, that in fact, it may have been that this was one of the ways Satan was, if you will, acting out as the Messiah came. Don't know. But surely you and I can feel the emotion, the struggle of this father. He, again, maybe parallel to the woman that had the daughter that's constantly being harassed and pleads with Jesus. But, you know, this fella comes to Jesus. Jesus, he doesn't find Jesus. He's on the mountain. He finds his disciples. He says to the disciples, can you cast out the demon? Remember, Jesus had sent out the 12. Months prior, maybe a year by now, we don't have a timeline, But you recall, he sent them out. They had cast out demons. They came back and told him. They said to Jesus, even the demons do what we tell them to do, and they leave. And so they thought, well, surely we can do this one. It's a stubborn demon. He's mute. If he wasn't mute, he would have said, I'm not leaving. But he just makes it clear he's not leaving by the way he mistreats this boy. So this father, on the one hand, may have been very encouraged. He's heard that Jesus has removed demons time and time again. He thinks he's getting to Jesus, but he only gets to his disciples. But maybe there's even been talk, well, the disciples, they can do this too. So he says, look, can you do this? And they can't. And then you got the religious scribes probably all around making fun, doing trash talk. Look at you guys. Who do you think you are, you bunch of losers? Can't cast out demons. Who knows what they were saying? So it's a terrible plight. It's a terrible situation. We don't have to have a demon or a child that has a demon to relate to this father and his struggle, do we? We, as God's people, people of faith, we've been taken through things. We just talked about Kevin and Chrissy and all that's going on with them in terms of his health. And many of you have gone through other things. You've gone through family, relational trials. You've gone through other things. And it's tested you. You've struggled to respond in a godly way. Now let's come back to the text and let's look at how Jesus, in the situation, in the moment of crisis, if you will, as this demon is in full force, convulsing this child, and the father cries out in verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Now look at how Jesus responds. If you can, really? If you can? All things are possible for one who believes. And then immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, first of all, let's think together about the first thing Jesus says. All things are possible for one who believes. All things being equal, we know what Jesus means, don't we? We know Jesus is not Dr. Shuler. He's not Norman Vincent Peale. Jesus isn't talking about Christian, religious, hocus pocus magic. He's not saying believe in yourself or just believe in anything. Just believe whatever. That's nonsensical. I know Calvin uses the word too much and I do too. That's stupid. That has nothing to do with what Jesus is saying. Believe in me. That's what he means. Why doesn't he say, believe in me? All things are possible for the one who believes. Because Jesus is the one saying it. This man is crying out to Jesus for help and compassion. And Jesus says, you got to believe, man. It's evident. It's obvious. He's saying, believe in me. Trust in me. Are not all the miracles that we see, not all of them, but Many of them, we see people by the way they approach him. They have faith. The woman with the 12-year hemorrhage who sneaks up in the crowd to touch his garment. She believes. The paralytic and his four friends, we're told by Mark, they all believed as they're letting him down the roof that they've torn open so they can get him to Jesus. We all know this, but it doesn't take long for you to look on the internet or in a Christian bookstore. I don't know if they exist anymore, but you know, everything is online now. But to find people, take these words, all things are possible for one who believes, and take it completely out of its context. Jesus means for those that believe and trust in me. And then we all know these words, don't we? That the Father says. Every one of you know these words. Even if we had played Bible sword drills, Bible trivia, maybe in Sunday school next hour. Even if you couldn't say the passage, the reference number, or maybe you were a little rustier and you weren't sure what miracle it was, but you knew there was somebody in desperate need and he cried out to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now you can relate to that, can't you? Every one of us, wherever we are in the life of faith as believers, whether you're a newborn or you've been in Christ for a few years or for decades, surely all of us, and if you haven't, you will, get in those situations where God is calling upon you to trust in Christ. And you're trying, it seems. But you're doubting. You're questioning. Can this kind of faith, this faith that's mixed with doubt, this faith that's impure, imperfect, inconsistent, weak. Can this faith save you? Is this savable faith? Come on, ask yourself the question. Think about it. Is this savable faith? I just made that up. Is this the kind of faith that makes people right with God? Paul says the just shall live by faith. They not only initially trust in Christ, they live by that same faith. Is this that kind of faith? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If that faith is resting in Christ and his death on the cross, Though it struggles with doubt, though it struggles with all kind of stuff, if you're truly resting in Christ, it's the real deal. Why else would it be here in Holy Scripture if not to give you and I hope and encouragement? And so even if there is one here that still doubts, you trust in Christ and he will save you from your sins. And now for most of us that are living the life of faith, you don't like these situations. Now, who likes being able to be the person when you're in a small group Bible study or prayer meeting? Who likes being the person that has the longest list of trials and troubles? No, nobody wants to be that guy or that gal. And yet it's in that context that God grows us in grace. Paul gives us two illustrations in Romans 4. Two Old Testament illustrations of genuine faith that justifies, that makes us right with God, that we also live by that faith. David and Abraham. And Paul talks in Romans 4 how Abraham's faith is weak. He's trusting God's promise that he's going to have a baby and he's 100 years old. And Sarah's 99. It just doesn't seem possible. And yet we're told in that passage that he holds on to the promise of God. And he actually grows in faith. And you see, that growing faith happens in the middle of the trial, not in the middle of the good time. You see, our danger in the good times is to put the car in neutral and just coast. We should never do that. But that's what we're prone to do. But in the trials and the time of testing, Jesus calls on us to trust Him. And that trust will not be perfect, and it may be mixed with unbelief and doubt. It may seem so weak and so small, but are you resting in the Christ of the Bible? Then you see you've got the right kind of faith. Now, almost as just an add-on, verse 28. When Jesus had entered the house, His disciples asked Him privately. This, of course, we've seen this several times. We've seen how Jesus will teach the parables. But then in a house later, He'll explain them to the disciples. But what's interesting about this situation, remember, Jesus has been telling the apostles how thick-headed they are, how slow they are. But here they ask a good question. Why couldn't we cast out this demon? You see, that was a good question. They knew they had done it before. Now, I've told you how Mark likes to highlight their slowness and their lack of getting it. Here, what do we have? This kind of demon possession, it can't be driven out but through prayer. But Matthew recounts another thing Jesus says. They're not contradictory. It's just that Mark emphasizes one thing Jesus says and Matthew emphasizes another thing they say. They actually complement each other. But what Jesus says in initial response when they say, why can't we cast it out? He says, your faith's too small. And then He says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain, hey, go over yonder to that mountain. And it would obey. Did you just get what Jesus said there? He said, you disciples, your faith is so small, it ain't even mustard seed size. Was it that the disciples, when they went to cast this one out, they trusted? Yeah, we've done this before. We're good. Got this one covered. We don't know. We weren't there. We're not given all the details. But Jesus says in Matthew's account, your faith's too small. And here He says what you need to do is pray. Now, which is it? Well, they're both true. You exhibit faith through prayer. They should have been begging the Lord, Lord, this is one crazy demon. We have seen demons before, but this one takes the cake. Lord, we beg you, remove this demon. Now again, Because Jesus said it's mustard seed faith and we can remove mountains. And we know Jesus doesn't want us removing mountains. He's trying to talk to us about living the Christian life, the life of faith, and for us to trust Jesus and to pray. And so here's my call to you and my call to me, to us as a congregation. Are we people of faith? Weak as it may be, inconsistent as it may be, earnestly pray. Be about the business of prayer daily. When we gather Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, Friday morning, Saturday morning, whenever you're together as a family, pray. Evidence your faith by the way you pray to God. Let's do so now. Father, how we desire to be people of strong faith. And yet we acknowledge we are too much like this father. Our faith is weak and frail and fragile. Remind us, Father, that first and foremost, we must be resting in Christ and Christ alone to save us from our sins. But that same Christ who forgives us is the one who sanctifies us. And we must continue to rest in Him as we go about the business of living the Christian life. And one of the best ways for us to exhibit that faith is in our daily prayer life. It's not enough for us to think about prayer, to talk about prayer, to even read good books on prayer. We need to be about the business of earnestly seeking your face daily for your glory, for the good of your church. Do that work of grace amongst us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.